Welcome back, everyone, to the Spirit of Prophecy podcast. Another first-time guest on this program, Brother Matt Powell. And Brother Matt Powell, if you are interested in all things just, you know, creation, younger, things like that, I'm sure you've come across his channel. He's got a lot of great content on there. He's done some documentaries on different things about creation, but he's also done a documentary on the Hebrew Roots Movement. And Brother Matt Powell, he at one time was a part of the Hebrew Roots Movement. And I have him on the program today to talk about that because I believe the Hebrew Roots Movement is a very dangerous thing. The first time I ever heard about it, I remember it was actually right around the time or right before I started the church here. I was not familiar with it. I didn't know hardly anything about it. And we were looking at a building that we were wanting to purchase. We decided we didn't want it, but a Hebrew Roots church ended up buying it. And I looked into what they were. I kind of saw some things they said about get back to our Hebrew roots and everything. I was like, well, you know, I guess you could say we do have some Hebrew roots when you stop and think about it. And I didn't have to look too deep though, before all of a sudden I'm like, wait a minute, this is not as it appears. And over the years, that church has gotten really weird, and I've learned a lot more about this movement, and I can see how somebody could be innocent and get sucked into some of those things if they're not careful. So we want to put out a warning about it today. And so, Brother Matt, thank you so much for coming on the program today. Go ahead and introduce yourself in case anyone watching is not familiar with who you are, and tell us about yourself and your ministry.
Sure thing. Thank you so much, Pastor McMurtry, for having me on. So just a little bit about myself. I do different YouTube videos on different subjects and just try to help people that are lost to find Christ. And so one of the main goals of the channel is to promote creation science, young earth, and so forth, but also to promote a sound gospel and to help people that are tricked into being not tricked anymore. And so that's basically the focus of the channel, and that's what I do. I do work in the secular field. I'm not like a full-time ministry person. I work in IT out of my home. And so in my spare time, I just try to create content to help people out. And so the Hebrew Roots Movement is definitely something that I have a background with. I actually was in it from a younger age. And unfortunately, it actually comes off as quite biblical, considering that they will say, let's observe the feasts, and they use things in the Old Testament that actually appear as if they could apply today. But thank God I found my way out of that and became a Baptist. And so that's kind of a little bit of a brief background for you.
Yeah. So I guess in your experience, and obviously you were young and in your parents' home, but were you into regular Christianity before you got involved in Hebrew Roots? I guess, how did all that work?
Yeah, so I grew up in the house. So I grew up in the house church movement, and basically we believed that there was no such thing as a pastor in the New Testament. We shouldn't tithe, that tithing was done away, and that, you know, we could use a bunch of different versions of the Bible. And we also disbelieved in a local church, like having an actual church building that you go to and meet at. And so we believed a lot of different things than normal Christianity would teach. And in that house church, there was people that went into the Hebrew Roots Movement. And my very best friends actually went full blown into the Hebrew Roots Movement, and they ended up keeping the Sabbath and blowing shofars and stuff. And that's actually what got me into it, because we were going to this house church where there's people of all sorts of different beliefs. And unfortunately, that's basically where it started for me. And that's how I got involved in the Hebraic Roots theology, is because I did not know the Bible very well at all.
Well, yeah. And I think that's why it's so important that we teach the Old Testament. Again, obviously, there's great lessons and life application that we can get from that. But all of those ceremonial things, I'm afraid that we've, you know, as a whole in Christianity, we've kind of dropped the ball on what the purpose of those things were for, and you know, and how they pointed to Jesus Christ. And so, you know, while there's several things about Hebrew Roots that aggravate me, I could easily see where people can get sucked in if they're not taught well in certain areas. And so, you know, I think everybody does need to have some patience with people when it comes to this. And so I guess, what would you say for yourself? It seems like many people, and I know the first time I even heard about it and thought about it, you know, I'm an old Paz guy. And so I like the sound of something that's older, you know, and more traditional, that kind of thing. And so, but then it was just like, oh, there was just something in me immediately. It was like, something's wrong here. And, you know, fortunately I was able to figure it out real easy and real quick. And I never got caught up in any of it. But, you know, what do you think are some of the draws that it has for people?
Yeah, it sounds totally fun, right? Like you get together and you celebrate a Passover instead of Christmas, or you celebrate the new moon, or you observe the Day of Atonement. And a lot of it sounds very biblical in the sense that it's from the Old Testament. But the grave error that people make is that those requirements tied in with those feasts cannot be met today. Like, in order to keep the Passover, you would actually have to offer a sacrifice. That's how you keep the Passover. And so what I've noticed is people will claim, you know, we're going to get together as a family, keep the Passover, but they neglect the method by which you even keep it, according to the Bible. So they've made up their own tradition. Most Hebrew Roots people don't know the Bible at all. They watched a YouTube video where some guy said, let's get together and celebrate the new moon with some wine and alcohol, and let's drink in the Sabbath days, and let's party on the Passover. But none of that is actually what you're supposed to do on the Passover. You're simply supposed to offer a sacrifice. The Hebrew Roots movement actually neglects the requirements that are supposed to be met, the method by which the Passover is kept. So they can say all day, we're keeping the Passover, we're keeping this feast, but they're actually adding to and taking away from God's commandments. Mm-hmm. It's forbidden. Just them saying that they're keeping the feasts is a sin because they're taking away from God's word to make believe their own version of the Passover and observe their own tradition, in my opinion, and from what I'm seeing in the Bible.
Right. Well, and that's one of the things I've always wondered too, because those Old Testament feasts were very meticulous and they can't be kept today. I mean, they don't have a temple, they don't have a priest. And so, you know, do they admit that they are doing a cherry picked, you know, watered down or easier version? And within the Hebrew Roots world, have you noticed, is there any like competition amongst the groups over who's the most hardcore and, you know, follows things the closest? What does that look like, I guess, in that world?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think that there are some who actually will observe it the way that it was supposed to be observed by slaying a lamb. Mm-hmm. But what I find interesting is we don't have a temple. And not only that, I mean, there's multiple reasons why it still doesn't work. Even if we grant that you could slay a lamb, number one, are we saying that the blood of Christ does not atone for all sin in this age that we're in, if you will? And not only that, but you think the fact that they don't have a good calendar to use, God is particular. He says, this day is when you got to observe the feast. Okay, well, they all, for the most part, disagree on when the feasts actually were. So Hebraic Roots fellowships are celebrating them all at different times. And then not only that, there's no temple, there's no priesthood for the Feast of First Fruits. In order to observe it, the method by which it is observed is not by getting together and playing rock music like they like to do. It is by having a wave offering that you bring to the priest, and then the priest offers it before the Lord. He's the intercessor. And so with the feasts, it's an all or none deal. Either the feasts still apply and all the requirements, or it was fulfilled by Christ and we no longer have to observe these obligations. And that includes the feasts themselves. So I think that, you know, just having a basic understanding of what the feasts are, it will help people not get sucked into keeping their own made up tradition of what they think it looked like based on a YouTube video that they watched instead of the Bible that they should have been reading about what these things should look like.
Right. Yeah. Now, you know, one thing that if you criticize people on this stuff, you know, because Hebrew Roots people, they act like they're messianic. They say they believe in Jesus and things like that. But from what I've observed in people who really promote this stuff, push this stuff, I don't see a lot of mention of Jesus. And I personally think it would, you know, there would be nothing wrong with, there's nothing wrong with teaching the Sabbath, teaching all of these feasts. You know, if people were maybe going a little far in how they remember these things, you know, to where they're almost participating, it wouldn't bother me as much if I felt like through it all, they were pointing everybody to Jesus. But I don't feel like they do that. For me, and from what I've observed, these people are doing more to glorify a Jewish culture that resembles more of the modern day Judaism than they are glorifying Jesus Christ. And I've even seen Baptists that during this time of year around Passover, they will get together, they'll put an Israeli flag on their wall, and they will have a Seder dinner. And the Seder dinner does not even resemble the Passover of the Bible, but it does, you know, it line up with a modern day practice of it. And is that similar to how the Hebrew Roots people do these things? And yeah, do they talk about Jesus when they do it?
Right. Yeah. 99% of the time you are correct. I mean, they, for the most part, almost every assembly that I've ever seen or ever been at has done it the Jewish way, and they will even play Jewish rock. But the thing is, Judaism today is not based on the Torah or the Old Testament. It's actually based in the Talmud. And I know you probably don't want to get too deep into the Talmud, but just so people understand, the Talmud is not the word of God. The Talmud contains such horrific things that I can't even mention on this live stream because it would be defiling people's minds. There are terrible teachings in the Talmud that state that a priest can marry an underage child, or that Adam had intercourse with every kind of animal before meeting Eve. I mean, it is just bizarre stuff that they teach. And like I said, some of it is so deep and dark that it's not even appropriate to mention. And so modern Judaism doesn't have the answer. When people go to the Hebrew Roots and they observe the feasts as if they were modern Jews, they're buying into the same book, the Babylonian Talmud, the traditions contained within it that these rabbis have penned down. And these rabbis wrote these horrific things that are considered scripture. If you go to a Orthodox Jewish church or a synagogue, they consider the Babylonian Talmud to be scripture. Even though it says that Jesus is in hell, it says that Mary was a whore, and that Jesus was a bastard child. They say horrific things in the Talmud. It is not the word of God. People who observe the Passover in the Hebraic Roots way are actually following it the modern Jewish way. They're following the teachings of the rabbis who have made these tremendously grave errors. And it is unbelievable that people would stick with them and stick with these traditions, even when shown in the face. I've actually sat down with people in the Hebrew Roots and they said, why did you leave? Why did you give up the faith? Well, number one, I gained the faith. I believe that our faith should be in Jesus, number one. And number two, I was leaving the traditions of men. It was the tradition of men to say that we need to offer a lamb on our behalf during Passover. I mean, that is an inferior system. Jesus was the final sacrifice once and for all. Amen. And so, yeah, that's pretty much all I got to say on that.
Yeah. Yeah. No. And do you think that a lot of this, because I don't know, I could be wrong, but I feel like most of this Hebrew Roots stuff is fairly new. I don't think this was going on really in the 1800s or even early 1900s with a lot of Christians. And it does seem like it's a result of the fact that we have, you know, mystified and glorified the Jewish people for so long, you know, referring to them as the chosen people and just seeing them as just this wonderful sacred thing. You could see why people might then see their language as magical, you know, their practices and all these things. But do you think a lot of the foolishness of Zionist teaching has probably caused that? Because I guess while most Baptists haven't gone near that far, it seems like it's just another step in past where a lot of Baptists are at.
Right. Yeah, exactly. I mean, just because Jesus was a Jew doesn't mean that we should worship the Jews. We should pray for the Jews. And a lot of people say, Matt, what's the best way to bless Israel? Should we give them money? Should we donate to them? I believe the best way we can bless the nation, the modern nation of Israel, is by sharing the gospel with them. I think that's the only way to reach the Jewish people. The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. So I believe that they are still in some way looked at as God's people, but they are not saved. And so I think we would agree on that. I think you can't be saved without having the Son. He that hath not the Son, the same hath not the Father.
Right. Yeah. And I've not talked to a whole lot of these people. Maybe I can use this show as an opportunity for that hardcore Hebrew roots person. They want to come on the program and you still believe in it. This is your invite, reach out. But, obviously there's so many passages. It's like, what do they do with this? Because, when you look at Colossians and the Apostle Paul, he seems to be very concerned about them observing days and months and years, the dietary practices, all of these things. And, it's a reminder of the fact that people are getting sucked into that. I think part of the problem is they don't understand what the original purpose was. That definitely is part of it. But, I guess what are some of your favorite passages to use to try to get people out of that movement?
Yeah, absolutely. I would actually say, believe it or not, the best passages to get people out of the Hebrew roots are the passages that they use to get people in. So they will briefly cover, here is the feasts of the Lord, and they will neglect the rest of the passage. Well, if you read the rest of the passage, it actually goes into how the feasts are kept. And so once you show them that the requirements cannot be met and that these feasts cannot possibly be kept, and that it's a dishonest lie to pretend that we're keeping them. That's the thing. I think they need to understand that it is a lie. They're actually lying to others. They're lying to themselves. If I got up today, Pastor McMurtry, and said that you and I are going to celebrate Passover, wouldn't that be a lie? Because we can't do it, right? I mean, it just, to me, I think that the passages that actually are what are used to get people in are the greatest passages read in context that can get people out of it. And when you see the scapegoat offering and the Day of Atonement, how the priest actually placed his hands on the head of the scapegoat, and then they sent that thing out in the wilderness, never to return. That's an example. That's a picture of how our sins were carried by Jesus out into the wilderness, never to be returned. And our penalty has been paid. And so we don't need to observe the Day of Atonement or to have a scapegoat. If you and I were to observe the Day of Atonement now, to be honest about it, we would at least have to have a scapegoat that we place our hands onto and confess all of our sins over. Thankfully, Jesus was the final sacrifice. The Old Testament even says God will provide himself a lamb. And so over and over and over again, if you look at each of the feasts, it actually points to the cross. And there are things in those feasts that even most Hebrew roots people will admit are done away. And again, it's an all or none. Either you keep the feasts and the requirements in order to observe them properly and historically and biblically, or you're make-believing your own tradition. And that is the sad thing, is a lot of people in the Hebrew roots think that they're following God, they are keeping his commandments, when in reality, when they're adding to God's commandments, that's like a huge slap in the face of the Lord. I want to say this, and I don't mean to offend anybody in the Hebrew roots, but it is a humongous, it's an attack, I would argue, on the Bible itself, and even on the Torah, even on the first five books of Moses, when people pretend that there are things that apply, and they are misrepresenting how those things were actually kept, and they're make-believing their own tradition. I know I might sound like I'm beating a dead horse here, but I think people need to understand that that is what's going on here. They're not... If you are listening to a Hebrew roots teacher on TV, a televangelist that says, we've got to observe the Passover and we got to have a Seder. Look, you're not actually observing it historically at all. You could ask these Hebrew roots teachers, how do we keep it? And they're going to give you a bunch of different answers. They'll give you a bunch of different answers.
No, that I think that's a great way to explain it. I mean, that's exactly what we do when we're talking to regular Christians, quote unquote, who believe in work salvation. When they say, well, I've never killed anybody. We always say, well, what about all these other laws? We always show them how we've all violated God's law. We are lawbreakers because we've all done something, you know, we've all told lies. And so, yeah, I think that's a great method, because those feasts were, they were so specific. And again, I think it's that's a great thing to do, is overwhelm them with all the things they're actually supposed to do. Most people are going to do that, and they're going to be like, man, that's too hard. And then just show them, look, these things all pointed to Jesus Christ. In fact, as of the recording of this, you know, this is Wednesday for us right now. And tonight I'm preaching on Christ, our Passover, and exactly what that means, and how, you know, he did all those things for us on our behalf. So I love learning about the feast, because those feasts show us what Christ did. But all of these people that are out there supposedly keeping the feast on these shortcut versions, not only do I not see any evidence of them pointing people to Christ, but their observance of it does not point people to Christ, because they're not even doing it the way the Bible says.
Amen. So,
but do you, as I get, like, how often, I watched some services one time too of a Hebrew Roots church. I never hear them talk about Jesus. I mean, I know when I've asked people point blank, if I've talked about soul winning, you know, they'll say they believe in Jesus, but is there much talk about Jesus in Hebrew Roots churches? Or do they just call him Yeshua or Jehovah or what?
Right. Yeah. I mean, believe it or not, people in the Hebrew Roots, they typically will give lip service. Like, that's how they actually get people in, is they'll say, guys, we're going to be more like Christ. We're going to walk in his steps. Well, making that argument, are we also supposed to die on a cross? Are we supposed to fulfill the Melchizedek priesthood? There are certain things that were only for him and only for the Hebrews at the time. That's what the whole book of Hebrews was about, right? Is that there were people under the first covenant, and that first covenant waxed old and was ready to vanish away. But yeah, they never really mention Jesus, or sometimes people will do it in a negative way. And I hate to say this, brother, but a lot of people, they will say that Jesus is a pagan name. A lot of, probably about half the Hebrew Roots movement believes that Jesus's name is pagan. Mm-hmm. And all of them would agree that his name is inferior and that his original name was probably Yeshua. But if you read about the crucifixion of Christ, the Bible says that his Greek name was placed above the cross. And while he was being crucified, people were reading that Greek name. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of people say that the name Jesus is not possible to have been his original name. Let me say that the reason they say that is because there was no letter J before 1524. And so before 1524, it couldn't have been Jesus. Well, even though it was spelled I-E-S-O-U-S or I-E-S-U-S, the letter I was actually pronounced the way that we pronounce the letter J today. So just because that letter did not exist doesn't mean that the name Jesus was not his name. And it's interesting because Satanism attacks the name of Jesus. My dad worked in the public school system, and whenever a student came in with the name Jesus on their shirt, the school system would make the student turn the shirt inside out. They wouldn't care if it said Yeshua on it, or Yahashua, or Yahwahashi, or whatever name it is this week, which is one of the Hebrew Roots claims. Actually, one of them, I was interviewing one of them, and he's like, well, whatever it is this week, because it's always changing, because they don't know what it was. Mm-hmm. And you and I know that the Hebrew language was actually dead until, the 1800s? It was dead for almost 2,000 years. So the reason that they all disagree about what the real name of the Messiah was is because they're all trying to conjure up some pronunciation of what it might have been. So they don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even know what the Messiah's name was, but they all agree that Jesus's name. Yeah, that's inferior. It couldn't have been that one. But the fact is that that name is what was written above the cross, I-E-S-U-S, Jesus, Jesus. My wife is Romanian, and in her language, they say Jesus's name as Jesus. In Spanish, it's Jesus, Jesus. I mean, I don't understand where they're getting this from. I think it comes from historical illiteracy. These people, they haven't actually studied history. When I was in the Hebrew Roots movement, I did not know a lick of history about the New Testament. And even though Jesus was a Jew, we are English speaking people. All right. And Jesus was in Greece, and Greece and those areas and Israel, a lot of people in those areas spoke Greek. It was very common.
Mm-hmm.
And so to insist, when the Greek name is what has been written down, to insist that we use the Hebrew name is a violation of what has been written. And not only that, it's a modern Hebrew name. It's not even a historical Hebrew name. Like I said, they don't even know how to pronounce it. Sorry to go on that rant. I just wanted to make it real clear.
No, and that's good, because it is. I think it goes back to the fact we've just mystified, glorified, the Jewish people. And so that people do that, even with the language. It's like, if you start saying the Hebrew words, it just, I don't know, gives them this magical feeling. It's kind of like with the Catholics, how they used to be with the Latin and stuff like that. And I think at the end of the day, we should always be paying very much attention to, what do these things point to? Again, everything in the law and the feasts, they pointed to Christ. Everything about these modern day practices are pointing us to a culture today, the modern day Jewish culture. And so, to me, the clear fruit of all this is that it's rotten. The fact that it's not pointing people to Jesus, not getting them closer to Jesus, it's getting them closer to a culture that predominantly rejects Jesus Christ. And so, you just can't, like passages like Colossians, when Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And, right there, it's real clear. Don't let anybody judge you. And I feel like they just throw that verse out. It's like, no, we're going to judge you on these things. You should be doing them too. In fact, several years ago, we were staying in Branson, Missouri. And apparently it was during the Feast of Tabernacles. And we were staying in this hotel, and there was a lot of very conservative, religious people that were there. And they looked a lot like Baptists. I didn't know for sure what their religion was, but I remember we were leaving the hotel and I was listening to a couple of them talk, and I realized they were there keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, which you were supposed to dwell in tents, and you were supposed to do that at Jerusalem, but I guess they all do it at Branson. Now, I don't know if that's all the American ones or just this group, but there was a bunch of them there. And so anyway, I'm just kind of, listening to the conversation, and just as I'm leaving, I'm walking by, and I heard the one guy say, I've been trying to get some of my Baptist friends to start practicing this too, but those Baptists, they just won't change on anything. And I wish I would have stopped. I thought about stopping, but I just kept walking. But I just thought about stopping and saying, why would you change when you're right? But I just thought it was so funny that they think they're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles by going to Branson, Missouri, because you're supposed to go to Jerusalem. I had just been studying some stuff on that. So I don't know, like, for Feast of Tabernacles, do they all, is Branson the new Jerusalem now, or do they have other places? I've always wondered.
It could be Branson. It could be your backyard. They don't, like I said, they don't really read the Bible. They don't really read these. I mean, they might read some passages somewhere, right? Or they'll read some commentary, or they'll watch a YouTube video. And that's how most people get into it, is by watching YouTube. It's not because they read their Bibles. And yeah, they'll say, you can get together in your backyard and put up a tent, and whoop-de-doo, we have kept the Feast of Tabernacles. We've observed it. And the saddest part is that many of these people believe that keeping these feasts, when they're not actually keeping them, but pretending to keep these feasts, at best, is going to merit their salvation. A lot of them believe that. They think that if they observe God's commandments, that they are going to inherit everlasting life. But it's such a contradiction of the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, the people placed their sins onto the animal that was being slayed. The animal did nothing wrong. Jesus did nothing wrong. Mm-hmm. It took innocent life, innocent blood being shed on behalf of and to pay for the person who had committed the crime against God. And so it hasn't changed. A lot of people say I can get to heaven by my good works, by my good deeds in the Hebrew Roots movement. They think that it's by the works of the law. It never was by the works of the law before. People still had to have a sacrifice, and they still had to send the scapegoat into the wilderness. In the New Testament, thankfully, we don't have to do those things. Jesus died once for all. And I believe that the greatest verse for them is the Bible verse that says, for by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So think about that. For by one offering, Jesus's death, he hath perfected forever. He's given us eternal life. He's saved us forever, died for our sins past, present, and future. And that's the thing. If they don't believe that Jesus died for their future sins, but only for past sins, it doesn't do them any good. In order to go to heaven, you got to believe that Jesus died for your past sins, but that he also is going to keep you saved. That's the difference between true faith in Jesus, Christianity, versus the Hebrew Roots, the Muslims, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, and all of those people that believe the same exact thing. And the most haunting part of the Hebrew Roots movement is that they believe the same thing that Muslims believe, that Mormons believe, that, you know, Mormons think they can become God. How? By being good, by being a good person. The difference between Christianity and Hebrew Roots and all other false religions is that we believe God came down from heaven to save us, whereas they believe we'll work our way up to heaven, we'll be a good person. And every single story in the Bible that talks about salvation or that references it in a way that shows once saved, always saved to be true. But every single pagan in the Bible, like Cain, thought that their works could save them. And they brought forth the works of the ground, just like the Hebrew Roots is doing. So it's kind of sad. You know, they actually think that these feasts, the way that they're keeping them, is going to merit their salvation.
Yeah. Well, and I've never, when I knocking doors, and I don't run into too many of them out here, but I do occasionally, and I've never talked to one that had a clear salvation testimony. I mean, not even close. And I remember one day, not far from here in a town next to us, I went up to a house and I noticed it had a mezuzah on the door. And when I saw that, I'm like, oh man, it's a Jewish person lives here. So I just, you know, I knocked on the door and I knocked more than I normally would. I was really wanting an answer and they didn't answer. Like, man, I really want to talk to him. And then I went to the back door and knocked there too. And then they came and answered the door and the lady answered the door. And it was so funny because I assumed she was Jewish, but you know, I invited her to church, asked her if she knew for sure she was saved. She said she did. And then, I asked her, I said, well, how do you know you're saved? And she said, you know, by believing on Christ. And you know, this lady actually clearly believed the right gospel. And now she didn't identify Hebrew Roots or anything, but, I remember I said, well, I'm surprised that you say that. I said, I noticed the mezuzah on your door. And I was like, so I thought you were Jewish. And she was just like, yeah, you know, she's like, but the way I look at it, you know, I think we're actually the Jews, you know, according to the word of God, you know, because she was actually saying things right. Now, I don't agree with getting a mezuzah and, you know, doing all these modern day Jewish things, but she's like the one person that, you know, I felt like, you know, had accepted some of that, which I don't think she got it from them. I don't know if she just saw them and thought they were cool, but I just thought that was interesting because that's probably the only one I've ever seen. But do a lot of them do the mezuzahs and stuff like that?
Yeah, tons of them do. And tons of them actually practice to fill in where they'll actually wrap their arms in this black strap looking thing.
Yes.
And then they'll put like this little box on their head because the rabbis in the Talmud, you remember the same book that promotes like bestiality and pedophilia, says that you have to put this little box on your head because basically that's how you keep God's commandments between your frontlets of your eyes. That's how they fulfill that Bible verse. And, you know, everything that people are doing when it comes to that stuff, like wearing a yarmulke or even praying towards Jerusalem, just like the Muslims pray towards Mecca, is all based in the idea that the rabbis are legitimate. And once people realize that the rabbis, and I'm not saying they're all horrible men, I'm sure they probably have some nice things too. I mean, rat poison is 99% good food. They probably have some good things about like the name. thing. Like, they'll even admit sometimes that God is a Trinity. They don't understand it, but God must be triune. So they're getting warm in some ways. But, you know, as far as the Babylonian Talmud, there are things in there and in the traditions of the rabbis that are so gravely just wrong. And that is where people are getting the tradition of having a mezuzah on your door, or even, you know, like I said, wearing prayer shawls. The New Testament forbids that. We know that, right? That you can't pray. You shouldn't pray as a man with your head covered. But what do? Pray with their head covered. And I do want to speak to a faction of the Hebrew roots real quick that claims that Paul is a heretic. There is a group of them, like 20%, 15%, that actually reject the Apostle Paul. They have their own Bible that has all the other apostles, but not Paul, because they thought that he was a fraud, because Paul actually was saying salvation is by grace. And because these rabbis in the Talmud write against Paul and they hate Paul, and they're putting trust in what the Talmud says, they also are going to do it. Because the rabbis, believe it or not, they actually believe that the other apostles were legitimate. They think they were legitimate Jews, but they think that Paul was a heretic. Well, Paul was preaching the same thing that Jesus was preaching, the same thing that the Old Testament was stating all along, you know, that you can't work your way to heaven. And the rabbis get mad about that. And Jews today get mad about that when you tell them, I'm sorry, sir, your righteousness, according to the Bible, is as filthy rags before God. There's no way we can work up to God. And they get all insulted. But what was the Tower of Babel all about? They believe in the Tower of Babel, right? That there was a group of people who were trying to work their way up to heaven. They're doing the same thing by observing these commandments, which aren't even actually commandments. They're just made up traditions that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees over. They think that by doing that, they can work their way up to heaven. It is so sad. And that's why I beg people in the Hebrew roots to reconsider what you're doing. You probably have children. You probably watched a YouTube video, and you're leading your whole family into a cult based on a YouTube video that you saw that was sent to you by a friend who said, let's get together and observe the Passover. That friend didn't even know how to observe the Passover. He's just as confused. He's just as blind as you are. And all of you in the Hebrew roots that are not saved, and I'm not saying all are not saved, but all that are within it that aren't saved, which is probably about 90%, 95%, need to realize that Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the final sacrifice. The lamb actually absolved the sins of the people. It took on that sin debt. We can't take on our sin debt by being a good person or by, you know, keeping the Sabbath. That's not how people were doing it in the Old Testament. That's not how you're going to do it now. The only way is by having a substitution. And God doesn't believe in temporary contracts, like you're going to keep your salvation and God's going to keep his part as you work it out. God teaches eternal covenants in the Bible, right? Not temporary contracts, eternal covenants. There's a humongous difference. And the Hebrew Roots movement is just as pagan, and I hope I'm not offending any of them, which it probably will, but too bad. It's the truth. It needs to be said. It is just as pagan as the Buddhists that are out there that are claiming to love God and keep God's commandments and achieve nirvana. It's literally just as pagan, because they're taking and twisting what Moses wrote. They're taking and twisting the words of Jesus, and they are pretending that we can keep things that we can't actually keep anymore.
Yeah. So these people, do they actually call themselves rabbis too, that you're talking about? They call them?
Many do. Yeah. Many will just ordain themselves as rabbis.
Wow. So what do they think about, because I'm assuming most of them recognize the fact that they are Gentiles. So What do they think about Jews, like physical Jews who don't believe on Christ? Do they see them as legit, or do they still see them as needing Jesus?
You know, it's kind of hit or miss. I would say it's like 50-50. Sometimes you get some that will say they have to have the Son, Yeshua, as they call him usually. Or some will say, well, they have the Father, so they're okay. So it's kind of hit or miss.
Okay. Now, if like a regular Jewish person got saved and became like a messianic Hebrew roots Jew, like, do they look at them as like an extra trophy, or like How do they view them?
They do. But here is the most wild part of this whole thing. You know, Jews that get saved, typically, like I had one in my comment section of the video that I did on the Hebrew Roots a while ago that actually said, hey, I'm a Jew and I converted to Christianity. And I never thought that I would have to explain to Christians what the foundation of the Old Testament was all about, being a Jew. So most Jews that convert to Christianity will completely reject the notion that we are still supposed to observe the feasts, because those Jews understand that the feasts were fulfilled by Jesus. And that's why they're becoming full-blown Christians. That's why Messianic Judaism is such a fringe group. It's such a, you know, most of the people that are Jewish that come to believe in Jesus, they will not go into Messianic Judaism. They will accept Christianity. And that's, I believe, what they should do. I don't think that's controversial to say that. I've heard even some IFB preachers say they need to remain in their God-given community. But, you know, that community has gone so far off of what Moses taught. I believe Moses would turn over in his grave if he saw the Babylonian Talmud and he saw what the rabbis were actually teaching people.
Yeah. So what do, I don't know if it's, you know, if there's one common belief or if there's a variety, but what does the eschatology look like for most Hebrew Roots? Because they seem like people who will easily go along with the Antichrist to me, but I guess what are kind of their common end times beliefs for them?
Yeah, that's a good question. And to be honest, they would agree with the modern Orthodox Jewish proposition of what the Messiah would look like, right? Mm. So you have a man that's going to bring world peace. He's going to be a Jew. He's going to rise up and he's going to create peace in the world. And then we're all going to worship him. And they think that that's actually going to be this. And unfortunately, most of the Hebrew Roots actually does believe that this man. And they don't even call Jesus God. About half of the Hebrew Roots movement doesn't even believe he's God. Mm-hmm. Like, and that's another big red flag, another thing we could get into. But it is so sad that they actually believe that the Christ of modern Judaism is the Christ that they're going to look for. You know, I think we would agree, Pastor McMurtry, that there are some Jews that will look to Christ. When he returns, there are some that are going to say, oh my goodness, I need to get saved. But the majority of them, they're not going to want anything to do with it, even when they see him actually return. And they're going to buy into the Antichrist when he actually comes to this earth and tries to wreak havoc on God's people.
Yeah. Yeah, it definitely seems like a theology that is prepping people for the Antichrist, without a doubt. So what would you say, I guess, what were some of the things that helped get you personally out of the Hebrew Roots movement?
Sure. Yeah, that's a great question. Long story short, what happened was, like I said earlier, my best friends were in the Hebrew Roots. And so I ended up going into that with them and celebrating these feasts with them. And it's kind of unfortunate. I wish that I had never partaken of any alcohol in my whole life. But because I thought it was holy, because I thought it was of God, and I was being told even when I was underage that it was okay and that this is how we actually observe the feast, I did partake of that. And I started to wake up when I realized that, you know, I read the requirements in Leviticus and I realized, like, this is so far removed from what we're doing. What are we even doing? Mm-hmm. And then I noticed that my closest friends actually completely were going off into denying Christ. And one of them told me at dinner that, you know, he's like, hey man, I hate to break it to you. I don't believe in Jesus. I know my family does here. And he even said, it won't be long before they'll be just like me. We're all on this path together. Matt, it won't even be long before you are just like me. And we are all Orthodox Jews. He says, I'm converting and I'm leaving it all together. I'm leaving the Hebrew Roots. I'm leaving Christianity, anything to do with Jesus or Yeshua. I don't want it anymore. And so the whole entire family went into the Hebrew Roots move, went into Judaism at this point. And they were all just, you know, kind of just in a circle during the final meeting that we had, just saying, you know what? Yeah, he's not the Messiah. I have peace with this. And it got to me. It was kind of my turn to say my piece. And I said, well, you know what? I can't do that. I believe that he is the Messiah. And it's a shame that this is happening. And before I could even get any more words out, they're like, you just need to go. Like, mm-hmm. you just need to get out of here. And I'm thinking, like, these were my best friends from childhood that completely threw me to the curb just because I didn't believe like they did. And so it really was a wake-up call for me. I'm like, man, this is not good. And so I ended up looking up Baptist preaching because I got saved at a Baptist church when I was really little and before we went into the house church. And I found some Baptist preaching online, and that's actually how I got plugged into a solid independent Baptist church. And then from there, started to learn proper things instead of what I had been taught in the house church and in the Hebrew Roots movement.
That's good. Yeah, because I can see where somebody, even a saved person, could get sucked into some of this stuff. I mean, good night. The Apostle Paul did so much warning about it. You know, even in the very early church, they had to have a whole council because these people were coming along saying you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. So this has always been a problem. And but so I guess kind of in closing, I'll let you go here real quick. But I did want to ask this. What would you say are just some, I guess, red flags that you would warn people of, or warning signs somebody's getting caught up in the Hebrew Roots? Because for me, what I've observed is, like, when I start seeing people getting into feasts, you know, there was a family I used to go to church with years ago, and they were pretty weird. But I came across them on Facebook not too long ago, and they had all kinds of stuff showing themselves observing the feast from Esther. Can't think what it is. Whatever the one they institute in Esther. But so, like, feast, shofar blowing, you know, saying Yeshua, things like that. Are there some other things, maybe just kind of a lot of people who might not be aware of this Hebrew Roots stuff, that they, if they hear these things, notice these things with maybe their friends, you know, that are like warning signs, are getting caught up in Hebrew Roots nonsense?
Yeah, great question. And I would say that the way to gauge whether somebody has gotten into it is by seeing what they're doing. If they're going to start observing the Sabbath, that is an indicator. That's very indicative that they have bought into some form of either Seventh-day Adventist or Hebraic Roots. I would say the biggest one is the feasts. That's how they typically get people in. They'll have a big festival. And as we covered earlier, they cannot be kept. They're actually lying. They're pretending. The cult leaders of the Hebrew Roots are lying to their members, trying to get them to think that they're keeping something that they're not. And so that's what they use to get people in, is the feasts of the Old Covenant. And, you know, sometimes they'll use fear tactics even. They'll say, well, you know, Sunday is a day of sun worship. Mm-hmm. Well, here's the thing. Like, people just throw stuff like that out there. You could say the same thing about Saturn, Saturnalia, Saturday. Mm-hmm. There is no limit as to how far conspiracy theories go. And when, and I don't know, can I ask you this? Do you think that Christmas is pagan? Mm-hmm. No. Okay. Amen. So we're on the same page. So I feel like at liberty to kind of mention this, mm-hmm. that, you know, because there are some independent Baptists, Lord bless them, they will catch up someday. Christmas is not pagan. I believed that it was. I was told that it was. And there are arguments that people use to try to say that Christmas is pagan, and so we have to have a replacement for that holiday. And so Christmas was actually started as the Feast of the Nativity, and it was formed in opposition to paganism. It's not that Christians are taking something that was pagan and Christianizing it. It's that pagans today are trying to take something that was originally Christian. Christmas was originally Christian, and they're trying to paganize it. And so the same thing goes with even Thanksgiving. Some of them will say that we can't celebrate Thanksgiving and so forth. And so they'll try to replace those days. with the feasts of the Old Covenant. And so when somebody comes to you and says, Christmas is pagan, Easter is pagan, after the goddess Ishtar, believe it or not, even though Easter and Ishtar sound similar, they are in no way related historically. There is no evidence that Easter is actually a pagan holiday. That's a whole nother thing. There is so many conspiracy theories out there that people just buy into. And those are the biggest, I think those are the biggest things that we have to make sure people are not misinformed about, because those are indoors into the Hebrew Roots movement. They'll have to replace, you'll have to replace those holidays with something. And what is it going to be? Well, they would argue that we're supposed to keep the Mosaic ones. And that's how they get people into it almost all the time, almost 90% of the time.
Yeah, I'm really tired of the everything's pagan argument, because the reality is, you know, pagans and everybody, we have every culture has some kind of observance and holiday for at least one a month throughout the year. So there's always going to be some kind of pagan festival during a time of year when we have some kind of Christian celebration or something like that. There's no way we can get around that. You know, it's like you do anything in the fall, you're just celebrating Halloween. And it's like, no, not necessarily, you know. And then because, yeah, pagans celebrated everything. But yeah, I think that's a foolish argument. And Purim, that was the feast I was trying to think of. Purim seems like, I think Purim, one of the reasons that one's so popular too, is because so little in the Bible is said about it. It's probably the easiest one to pretend you're following. And I think that's probably that why people like that one so much. But, well, hey, we could talk about this for a long time, but I really appreciate you coming on here. I appreciate the videos you put out about it and the work you've done, you know, exposing this nonsense. People need to be warned. It's dangerous. It's not innocent. And I do think a lot of the error that is being taught about, you know, just the Jews is, you know, making it seem more appealing to a lot of people. And people need to realize, man, this stuff that you guys are doing, this was all addressed in the early church. The Apostle Paul warned about all of this stuff, and we need to stay away from it. It's robbing you of your liberty in Christ. It's taking the focus off Jesus, and anything that takes the focus off Jesus is going to be a negative. So any final words?
Amen. I concur with you on that. And I think it's so important to not lift up the Jews as if they are the standard. They have apostatized from what Moses and the Torah and the prophets, the Tanakh, all of that, they have apostatized from. They really don't believe in it, though they will give lip service to it. And sometimes some of them won't even give lip service to it at all. I've seen some Jews today that say that you know, there is no moral absolutes. There's no moral standards. It's all a guess game. It's all a hit or miss. And so I would say that it's so important to not put them on a pedestal. You know, if somebody, you know, if somebody wants to bless them, I think the best way to do that is by sharing the gospel with them, sharing that Jesus is their Messiah, and that they can be saved by looking to him, just like us Gentiles are saved by looking to Jesus.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate it. And those of you watching this, I will leave a link to Brother Powell's channel in the description, and make sure you check it out. A bunch of good videos there. I know you'll enjoy it, especially too, if you're interested in all things creation science. That is an area that is not one of my strong points, but I am thankful for those out there who do talk about those things, because I do think that is effective and important. And Brother Matt Powell is a very good voice in that area. And so I'm very thankful for that. But thank you all for watching this. Make sure you like it and share it. And if you have any Hebrew Roots friends, let them see this. And if you've been thinking about going that way, think again, run away from it. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Go study that passage. It'll help you out. So thank you for watching. God bless. And we'll see you all next time.